that passage from Luke and the fact that there are these disciples. I don't know if it says that there are two. We know the name of only one. But they're wandering back, totally disillusioned, all their hopes dashed. And there is Jesus trying to explain to them all that's gone on. And there is a degree which I am reassured, whether I should be or not, I don't know, that they had the ultimate preacher. You know, there's Jesus explaining to them, didn't you know this was going to happen? Weren't you expecting this? Let me show you Moses. Let me show you Abraham. Let me show you the prophets. Almost like the Advent people that we have been remembering as we led up to Christmas. How they all point to Jesus. And Jesus explains all this. And they still are struggling when they get to the house. If you are with me in a sense in being frustrated that your witness, your life, hasn't been as fruitful as you would want it to be, that your walk somehow hasn't been as you would have wanted it to be, Jesus had his own issues. But I love the fact that's not the end of the story for him. He goes in, he sits down, and he does what they would have done daily. He breaks bread with them, and in that moment, they know who he is. Jesus is revealed. And that's one of the purposes of us, why we gather together. If you've got a Bible in front of you, we're just looking at this verse from Ephesians. Paul is really excited, as Jesus was excited when he realized that God was revealing his gospel not to the high status people but to little children. Paul is excited at the thought that the arch-Jew, the Pharisaic Jew, the so determined that there wasn't going to be any other way Jew, Paul, God chooses him, the very last and least, if you like, to be the very missioner to the Gentiles. And so in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3, we read, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, and he says that because he's persecuted the Lord's people. He says to them, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What wonderful words. God's intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the principalities and powers. This word manifold, if we could have the next slide, please, John. I'm old enough to remember getting one of these at Christmas several years, called a kaleidoscope, this little tube in the middle, and you stick one end to the eye and then you rotate the other end, and as you rotate it, you see these incredible patterns, or at least if you take the cap off and you look towards something that's light, you do. And that, in a small way, is perhaps a picture of the magnificent wisdom, the manifold wisdom. Manifold in the Bible is a Greek word. I won't try and pronounce it for you. But it has the ideas of intricacy, complexity, and great beauty. God's wisdom should be made known. The way this word is written in the Bible, it's a very strong word. It must be. This word must be made known. In total contrast, the fact that in the past it's been hidden. I love something. I didn't hear all that Ruth was saying at some stage earlier on about the gates exploding. There is a sense in which the gospel should be that forceful. It should explode. Should be made known to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I don't think I'd ever kind of grasped that before. I just sort of thought, well, it's obvious to whom it should be made known. It should be made known to the non-Christians, the non-believers, the people who are lost in some way, shape, or form, the people who are seeking for something more, the people who don't know Jesus. But actually, it's for the purpose of the angelic beings. They are interested and instructed by your life. And I think that's God's intention is to teach the angels through you and I, and through us as we gather together. In 1 Peter 1:12, we read, "The things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." God is using us to teach the angels. I don't know whether you have a sense that, oh, that was for the Bible. Can we have the next slide, please, John? This is a story in the Bible where Elisha and his servant are in a house in Dothan. The servant looks out the window and his knees go to jelly and his heart creaks. He sees that they're surrounded by soldiers. And Elisha, full of confidence because he has a different kind of sight, says, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see the reality of what's going on here." And all around this home and around the army that surrounds this home, or the soldiers that surround this home, are the soldiers of the living God, the heavenly armies. I wonder if you think that there is that realm beyond us, that there is more to the world than simply that which we see. I hope we do. The angels see us. They know us far better than we know them. What do angels learn from us, you might think? They see us in all our weaknesses and sin. But you see, they see a nature which, although we have wrecked our own righteousness in a sense, we are fallen, our nature as we come to Christ is renewed in his image. They see God working, restoring, renewing, producing wonderful results, doubly wonderful because of what God had to work with in the first place. Me, you. Fallen humanity. God produces things of great beauty. There's a writer who I've come across on a number of occasions, but I can't tell you anything about him, but I know he must be a man of God, called Handley Moore, and he writes these words. "Mortality never touched one drop of our cold river. To angels to see God triumphing over pain in some sufferer in the fire of martyrdom, or in the torture of cancer, or in the accident, or just in the silent awe of any form of our leaving mortal coil. They see these fallen and mortal beings, this community of the lost and saved, not only bearing and doing for God, here on earth, but spiritually present with him. Angels see God's love expressed as we gather in multifaceted community, as we minister to each other. Can we go to the next slide, please, John? Angels see God's love being expressed when we gather. Who would have ever thought that Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Presbyterians and United Reformed, black and white and all the various other skin colours that seem to exist, all the cultures could ever come together in one place or agree on anything? But in Jesus Christ, we are made equal. There is no difference. And we are given such love. As we minister to one another, we reveal stuff to the angels. As we worship him, as we get revelation from him, I just wonder whether the angels kind of go, wow. See that guy, that girl, what they've been through, but they're still worshipping. And look, he's upper class, she's lower class, he's middle class, they're working class. They're all together worshipping God. We read in Revelation about the angels being in heaven and constantly worshipping God. And my brain can't kind of cope with that, but I sort of think, do they have a coffee break? Do they have any sort of, like, if they're just doing that, what are they seeing? They're seeing God in all his might and power and something that we have, you know, can't comprehend. But I think when they come and see us, they see the wisdom of God. They see the wonder of God. They see the compassion. When they look at me, I believe they see God's patience. Perhaps when they look at you, they see God's love, God's generosity, God's kindness, God's forgiveness, all sorts of things. We are more than we think we are. You may think your life is insignificant. As if a great drama is being enacted. History the theatre, the world the stage, Christians the actors. God has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. Who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I suspect that all the fallen angels, all the demons, are awed by God, but I suspect that they're part of their awe by God is just not in his physical or spiritual presence, but in seeing what difference he makes in the lives of people like you and I. Verse 10 is one of the most powerful New Testament statements of the reason for our existence in churches. The rulers and authorities must be confronted with God's wisdom in all its variety. And that happens through the church, worshipping the one true God. Our lives can appear to other Christians, I don't know, I've no idea whether this is true of me, but it could easily be. Our lives can appear to non-Christians like tedious, dull, repetitive religious existence. Going to church, saying prayers, reading the Bible, trying to be holy. But actually, our life as Christians is meant to be a delighted and continuing exploration of untold and inexhaustible riches. Steve has often encouraged us that we are King's kids. We go from room to room in our lives in the palace, discovering in each new room something wonderful, something instructive, something loving, something comforting about the King, our Heavenly Father. God writes a number of verses, I'll just go through them very quickly. On the next slide, please, John. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. On the next slide, please, John. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And on the next slide from Ephesians 3 again. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 11, on the next slide, sorry, it's a bit to read and perhaps not helpful, I don't know. But it's that verse that says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. That's our purpose then, isn't it? To reveal that which is unfathomable. To reveal that which is unsearchable. To reveal that which is hidden. His riches. Paul has spoken about his rich kindness, his rich patience, his rich glory, his rich mercy, his rich wisdom, his rich decisions. All the way through the book of Romans. And God is to be revealed by us. So I want to finish by sharing something with you that was shared with me today and really, really encouraged me. I think it. I was really blessed to see Ruth saying something, or hear Ruth saying something this morning about the gates being blown away. Because I went back to the church that I grew up in last Sunday, and the man who was preaching started reading from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And he read all the way through to verse 9, and he spoke on those nine verses. But I couldn't get past the first one. I was really struck. I was partly struck because we have a love of the saying four candles, or the sketch, the two Ronnie's. We don't love the sketch so much, although it's funny. But and so often when we've got the Advent crown, and Helen and I will just look at each other and say four candles. It's a thing. But could we have the next slide, please, John? So there's a box of Price's candles, ordinary household candle. And the purpose of this candle is to light up the home in some way. We used to get them when it was power cuts, and when the electric lights wouldn't work. These candles are made probably of chemicals, but of wax and string, the bottom line. And wax and string have no light of their own. They cannot in themselves produce any light. But when a candle is in a holder and is lit, its light shines. Can we have the next slide, please, John? If you think back to that story of Jesus speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus, whether it was meant that they didn't get it on the road, I don't know. Sat with him and he started breaking bread, and there was that moment. This is Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, your light. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. It was as if God was saying to me, I'm here now. I've always been here, but this is the time. This is the go moment for you, Andy. Maybe it's I'm playing catch up with some of you. Maybe you've already been on the go moment. But this is the go moment. This is the explosion of the bars. Arise, South Moulton Baptist Church. Arise, Andy Jarvis. Arise. Shine, for your light has come. We're candles, a lot more than four candles. We can't produce light ourselves, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is simply to say, okay, for that bit of string to say, I will let you burn me. For that wax to say, I will let you burn me. I will be obedient to you so that you shine. It's his light that shines, not us. Can we go to the next slide, please? There's a beautiful display of flowers. But what holds it in place? Can we have the next slide, John? Oasis. I wonder how many of you have displayed Oasis in your house, just a block of Oasis. We never would. There's nothing beautiful in a block of Oasis. But when that block of Oasis allows itself to be cut and punctured and watered, it's incredible the beauty that you can produce from it. Can we have the next slide, please, John? A majestic sight, the mallard. Imagine you're one of that group, little group watching it go past. That must be some sight. That must be quite an incredible thing. That was at one, I think, was it about 126 miles an hour or something it did at some stage a long time ago, and you can still see it today. But behind that is what? Can we have the next slide, please, John? A really scruffy, dirty, filthy coalman, fireman, loading coal, stoking the fire. And coal itself, nothing beautiful. But when they are put through that power, they produce something wonderful. I believe that God is saying to us, your light's come. Now shine. I also want to take you back to a word that Julie brought to us. I think it was a word, I don't know if it was a vision or a picture, about binoculars and about God wanting to show us beyond what we could see, into the spiritual world, as it were. She was looking out at the sea and couldn't see anything, took up the binoculars and saw this beautiful coastline that God wanted to take us to. How do we get there? The response was little boats of faith and obedience. I believe that when we take steps of faith and obedience, no matter how small they are, we will see the light shining. We will experience the light coming. That's what it takes. Not skill, ability, the right words, power, or the right time, just faith and obedience. So I want to say to you, church, can we have the last slide, please, John? Arise, shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. I want to speak to discouragement. For some of you hearing, arise, shine, your light has come, you may think, oh, well, that applies to others, but not me. That's a lie. God's intent, God's wisdom, not his foolish idea, his wisdom was to display to all the angelic beings himself through us. You have a purpose. God can use you. God will use you. I want to speak to those, perhaps at times like myself, who fear failing. I simply want to encourage you to trust God. My prayer for you would be that every inch you trust, God will really encourage you to step the next inch. Cast the net on the other side, he said to the disciples when they'd caught nothing all night. Don't know what they thought, must have been madness, but they did it. And boy, were they blessed. Record catch. He's our loving Father and he wants to bless us. So if I may, I would like to pray for us all.